You are invited. Don't those words make you feel good? Even when you don't want to go, you still want to be invited. When someone sends you an invitation, it usually means two things. It means you belong with them, either as a family member or a friend. And it means they would like to share a special occasion with you. Well, Jesus has sent each of us an invitation. He wants us to belong to his family, and he also wants to be our best friend. And he would also like to share eternity with us. An invitation is usually for something fun, something like a birthday party, or a wedding shower, or a wedding, or a baby shower, or an anniversary. Jesus has sent each one of us an invitation to enjoy a personal relationship with him and to enjoy eternal life in heaven with him. Long ago, when Jesus was here in the flesh, he gave four men the invitation of a lifetime. The boat we have for sale this week is resting on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was previously owned by a man named Zebedee. Now, as you step into this boat, you will notice right away that this was no weekend pleasure craft. This boat was not pampered by an owner who only took it out half a dozen times each year. This was a working man's boat, big enough to carry two brothers, their father, and the hired men. It is scratched and scuffed in many places, and frankly, it doesn't smell too great. You are now on board a first century fishing boat. This boat represented the livelihood of the men who sailed it. For James and John, this boat meant money. It was the way they made a living, because they were fishermen. Well, one day, as they were preparing their nets, a man walked up to them and gave them an invitation. And their response to his invitation would determine the course of the rest of their lives. James and John had two business partners who also were brothers to each other. So James and John were brothers, and Andrew and Peter were brothers, and the four of them were business partners. Well, the man had already given the same invitation to the other set of brothers, Andrew and Peter. Now, in the scripture lesson that Grace read for us, at first read, it looks like these men left everything to follow a perfect stranger. And we read it and think, well, perhaps it was just Jesus' magnetic personality. I think those of us who've grown up in the church and read these stories all these years, perhaps we get that picture in our mind, that Jesus just is walking by the river one day and sees fishermen there and says, hey, come follow me. And then there's something about him that's magnetic, and they just leave their boat behind and they follow him. But I don't think that's how it happened, because this was not the first time that they had met Jesus. It was at least the second time for Andrew and Peter. Same is likely true for James and John. The four men may have already known Jesus for some time. It is possible, but not certain, so I won't dwell on it very much. It is possible that James and John were related to Jesus. Some Bible scholars think that their mother, Salome, was also the sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. Now, I will leave that to you to look up if you want to research that. Again, there, you look at the biblical evidence, there's a possibility there, but there's not enough evidence there to really make it conclusive. So we're not going to assume that. I just wanted to make you aware of the possibility of that. Katie and I enjoyed listening to Dr. Charles Price when he was pastor of People's Church in Toronto and when his messages would be on TV. And in one of his messages, he said that all four Gospels harmonized together only cover about 30 days of Jesus' life. The gospel writers did not worry about including every little detail of Jesus' biography. They told us what we need to know about who Jesus is. Now, we don't know for sure if James and John were related to him. And we don't know for sure how long Andrew and Peter knew him. But what we do know is that by the Sea of Galilee, these men faced a choice. Jesus invited them to follow him, and they had to make a decision. And friends, you and I are faced with that same choice. Jesus has invited us to follow him, and we need to make a decision. Now, when you first read the story, it looks like they left their careers and went right away into full-time ministry. But later on, we find them fishing again. I'm not sure these men ever did give up their day jobs completely. If they did, that happened later on. By the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was not asking them to choose between a secular career and a ministry. He was asking them to combine the two together. He was asking them to make him a part of their everyday lives. Come, follow me. Christians often talk about the call of God on their lives. I have been called for this, that, or the other thing. Well, Jesus called these men on three different occasions. Their calling didn't come just once. It came in three stages. Each call brought with it an invitation. Jesus was inviting them to enjoy a deeper friendship with him. And Jesus is calling you and me the same three ways together. This is where you need your outline sheet and your Bible open, because some of the passages we'll read from the Bible and some you'll see on the screen behind me, and a pen. And we'll go through this outline, three invitations, three calls that Jesus gives to us. And the first one is the call to salvation. And for that one, we go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Please turn there in your Bibles and meet me there. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. It's on page 1647 in your pew Bibles. While you're finding that, I'll give you some background. John the Baptist was a prophet who was directing people to Jesus. And he himself had some disciples. Now, don't be troubled by that, because when you and I hear that word disciple, we always think of the disciples of Jesus. And so when we hear that John the Baptist had disciples, that might make us uncomfortable. But remember, a disciple is simply a learner and a follower. So to say that these men were disciples of John the Baptist does not mean they were worshiping John the Baptist. They were his followers. They were his students, essentially. In fact, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he pointed Jesus out to two of his disciples, because again, John wanted Jesus to increase and him to decrease. John the Baptist could teach them, but he knew that only Jesus could save them. And so we have stage one, or step one, of Jesus' call on these men's lives here in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Let's look at this. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Now, the unnamed disciple with Andrew was probably John, probably the one writing this story. Again, just not mentioning himself by name, but John, the brother of James, and son of Zebedee. If, and remember, this is a really big if John was in fact Jesus' cousin, why does he seem to be meeting Jesus for the first time? Well, he may have known Jesus as a cousin, but he did not yet know him as the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist said that, Andrew and John knew that they had a lot to talk about with Jesus. They may have known Jesus before as either family or friend or, you know, a gentleman they knew. But on that day, they came to know him as Savior. Andrew found his brother Simon, and notice what he said to Simon. He said, "We have found the Messiah." Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, which suggests that Peter gave Jesus control over his life. So that, I believe, that first calling of those disciples was not at this point their call into ministry, but it was their call to salvation. There's no point in going into ministry if we have not first been saved. How can we minister to others if we ourselves do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior? And so, friends, first and foremost, Jesus is calling us to salvation. I know that most of you in this room have already answered that call. Maybe every single person in this room has answered that call. I really hope so. But again, I don't know your heart. I can't read your heart. Only God can. And so if you are here today and you've not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, that needs to be step one. And again, I'm here to talk to you if you have any questions about what that means and how to go about that. But Jesus is calling us to salvation. He is inviting us to accept him as our Savior. Jesus says to us in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he's inviting us to accept him as our Savior, and he's inviting us to give him our lives. Paul explains it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." He's inviting us to accept him as our Savior. He's inviting us to give him our lives, meaning that Jesus is calling us to salvation. And then the second stage of their call, and the second invitation he is extending to us, is the call to discipleship. Let's turn now in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. This is the passage that Grace read for us on page 1500 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. So he had already called them on an earlier date to salvation, but now he's calling them to discipleship specifically. Let's look at Matthew 4, 18 to 22. "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." This, you see, was a call to deeper friendship. Jesus invited them to follow him and to learn from him. But they did not quit their day job. Jesus did not ask them to start a whole new life. He asked them to make him a part of their everyday life. And in the same way, Jesus is calling us to discipleship. He is inviting us to be his students. He says to us in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he's saying, come, be my student. Be my disciple. But he's also saying, I don't want you just as a disciple, as a follower, as a learner, as a student. I want you as a friend. He says in John 15 and 16, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And yes, I understand that he was originally speaking that to his group of disciples, but as it has been recorded for us in God's word, I believe he is also saying that to you and me today. Becoming a disciple of Christ will not be the end of life as you know it. I think there's some people who are not Christians who maybe they know some Christians, maybe they've seen some things that trouble them, but they have this idea of Christians that were just weird people. And that if you become a Christian, that you're going to have to do all sorts of weird stuff. And it's not like that at all. You don't have to quit your job and go to Bible college. Now, some people choose to do that. Some people feel that tug at the heart from the Lord to do that. And they want to do that. But God's not going to drag anyone kicking and screaming off to Bible college. You don't have to give away all your money. You don't have to give up all your hobbies. If there's some that are improper, you should be giving them up simply because you're a Christian. But again, you don't have to stop doing all the things you enjoy in life. Just stop the sinful ones. You won't start dressing funny or acting strange. Becoming a disciple means that Jesus will now join you in your daily activities. You will think about him. You'll talk to him. You'll read his book. And you will start seeing your life from his perspective. It's a call to discipleship. But he doesn't want us just learning for the sake of learning and gathering all this head knowledge. He wants to teach us so that we will put it into practice. So that we will go out and be his hands and feet in the world and help others. And so that leads to the third stage of the disciples' call and the third invitation in our call, and that's the call to service. The call to service. Now for this one, please turn to Luke chapter 5. This is on page 1597. Luke chapter 5. Now by the end of next Sunday, you're going to be very familiar with this passage because this is going to be our main text for our sermon next week. And again, those of you who are guests today, we're working through a series of sermons called Boats for Sale. Not S-A-L-E, but S-A-I-L. And each one of these summer messages features a story that has a boat in it. The sermon itself, the lesson isn't about the boat, but the boat is part of it. And so again, we're just going to read this in its entirety right now. I'll make a few general comments on it, but then next week, the Lord willing, we will break this down into its component parts. For now, let's look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. This is the call to service. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. You know, if the if our point number two was a call to deeper friendship, we can say this was a call to deeper commitment. To deeper commitment. Jesus invited them to join in his work for the world. But I still don't think it was the last time those men ever fished. They may still have used their trade to earn a living, but their career now took second place to their life's mission. Let's put it this way. They may still have, after this, I don't know for sure, but after this, they may still have fished to live, but they would no longer live to fish. That was the difference. They may still have fished to live, but they would no longer live to fish. And likewise, Jesus is calling us to service. First of all, he is inviting us to use our talents and spiritual gifts to benefit others. There's a beautiful passage on spiritual gifts written by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 6 to 8. And this is what he says. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So whatever gift God has given you, use that for his honor and glory to help others. He's inviting us to use our talents and gifts to benefit others, but he is also inviting us to pass his invitation on to others. He says in Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Too many people keep their faith separate from their daily life, but Jesus wants us to combine the two together. Perhaps you would like to serve the Lord, but you don't know what you can do. Well, just let me start here. What are your hobbies? What are your hobbies? Ask God to show you how you can use your hobbies for him. How you can use your talents to bless others. He'll show you. Use your imagination. Be creative and ask the Lord. And he'll open doors for you. And he will give you unique, creative opportunities to use your gifts and talents for him. Well, when someone sends you an invitation, they usually ask for a reply. Jesus has sent each of you an invitation. And so what is your answer to him? First of all, he is inviting you to be saved. And so I ask you today, have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you given your life to him? Secondly, he is inviting you to be his disciple. Are you learning from him each day? Are you becoming closer friends? And thirdly, he is inviting you to serve him by joining him in his work. So I ask you, are you using your talents and gifts for him? Are you passing his invitation on to others? Jesus wants you to be a member of his family. He wants to become your very best friend. He wants to share eternity with you. But first, he wants to be a part of your everyday life. The choice is now up to you. I cannot make you accept Jesus' invitation. All I can do is let you know that you are invited. Let's pray together. And I'll begin by giving you a moment of silent prayer. Father, when we were lost in our sin, there was nothing in us that would attract you to us. There was nothing in us that you looked at and said, I need that on my team. The Bible says that on our own, even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. compared to your holiness, compared to your perfection. And so we are overwhelmed. We are overwhelmed to think, to know that you love us, that you want us. Father, maybe some of us here have experienced rejection in our lives. Maybe from parents. Maybe from a former boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe from a spouse. Maybe from our children. Maybe from a friend. Maybe from a church. We've experienced that rejection. And it's painful. And yet with you, we learn again what it means to be loved. We learn again what it means to be wanted. And maybe because of how others have treated us, maybe we have a hard time accepting that. So if that's the case, please, by your Holy Spirit, break through that barrier and help us to really understand that you do love us, that you do want us. You want us in your family. You want us on your team. And so you are inviting us today. You're inviting us, first of all, to be saved. And Father, I hope every single person in this room is already saved, is already a born-again Christian, has already confessed their sins and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But if not, Father, I pray that they will do it before they go to sleep tonight. I pray that they will do it quietly, talking to you now. In the privacy of their own heart and mind, they could ignore what I'm saying right now and just have their own prayer, their own time with you. Father, thank you for inviting us to be your disciples. Father, what a privilege to get to know you, to learn from you, to follow you. And thank you for giving us the privilege of joining you in your work. You have millions of angels at your command that you can have do anything for you. And you don't even really need them in that sense because you are almighty, all-powerful. You can do anything you want, anytime you want, anywhere you want. But you choose to work through people. And you understand that we human beings have an advantage over the angels because they cannot comprehend your grace like we can. They have not experienced what it means to be lost and then to be found, to be saved. And so you, in your wisdom, have given us the privilege of going out and simply telling our story. Telling other people what you've done for us, how you've saved us, and passing along your invitation, Father, giving them the opportunity to do the same. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for your call to salvation. And thank you, Father, for your call to discipleship. And thank you for your call to service. Help us to reply with a great big yes. And thank you now, Father, for inviting us to your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.